Friends, our second scripture reading this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. I skipped the lectionary that we normally use, the Revised Common Lectionary. I skipped to use the Revised Common Lectionary because the lectionary we normally use, the narrative lectionary, was in a time that I'm not too familiar with, and it took a little bit too much research for the kind of week that I was having. But the Revised Common Lectionary offers us a gospel reading that is a great introduction to our time of Advent, which begins next week, and helps us celebrate the reign of Christ Sunday today. So listen to God's word for us as it comes to us through the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 68 through 80. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, we find ourselves today in what is known as the Song of Zechariah, and it comes to us today situated in the middle of a very powerful group of people that Luke introduces us to earlier in the Gospel. Luke tells us that Elizabeth comes from a priestly line, Zechariah, who she is married to, comes from a priestly line, and then we find ourselves in addition in the time of Emperor Tiberius, Governor Pilate, King Herod of Judea. The story of Zechariah begins with this list of priests and rulers, which not only situates us historically, but politically. The reign of Christ is about to break into all of this, into this reign of Rome, and break its reign over God's temple. The inauguration of the reign of Christ is about to be announced by people whose voices have been silent for a long time, by women whose voices were silent because of their gender, a man whose voice was silent because he followed God's call to engage in spiritual retreat, and a man whose voice was silenced because he needed maybe to pay a little bit more attention to what God was doing and to amplify the voices that had been silenced longer than his own. And each one, as their voice breaks forth, sings or prophesies the reign of Christ, of bringing God's deliverance. These songs and these prophecies from voices long silenced declare what they know to be real and true and impending. The reign of Christ is near. Until Herod's reign, the high priest came to his position from heredity or from brother-to-brother appointment, but Herod and later Roman governors ended up changing and undermining this system. They started appointing the high priest and infiltrating their power into the chief priests. And so, in the midst of all of this leadership that was infiltrated by the Roman government, priests like Zechariah, who was an ordinary priest, despite all of that power around him, he had less power and influence, but he still practiced faithfulness and righteousness. We find descriptions of Zechariah and Elizabeth in the first chapter of Luke, such as righteous before God. If it had been righteous just alone, it would imply that they did a good job of ticking the boxes against the must-do and must-not-do things listed in the law. But here we find the additional phrase, before God. With the inclusion of this phrase, before God, Zechariah and Elizabeth are lifted up as ones who walk closely with God, who live close to the heart of God, who deeply feel God's presence and practice God's law, less out of obligation and more out of a joyful willingness to live close to God's way. They have more than ritual attachment. They have a living faith. But God calls Zechariah to something more. Yes, Zechariah is righteous before God. Yes, he worships God with sincerity and in ways unadulterated by the power around him. But there's a bigger step God wants him to take. This is an out-of-the-box, unusual, perhaps scarier step of faithfulness that he hasn't considered before. And to take that step in the same faithfulness that he has been practicing as a priest, God needs him to fall silent and pay attention. The time has now come for Zechariah to lead his people in the way of the Lord in a manner he hasn't led before. The control of Rome over the high priest and chief priest meant that God's people could practice their faith in the everyday ritualistic routine ways, but that the call for God's reign to take hold in more public ways was dangerous. So they stuck to the routine. Zechariah is chosen because he lives out his faith righteously in the eyes of God, but to stay safe from Roman influence, he must provide an easy religion, one that doesn't stir the pot too much, that keeps people safe, albeit stuck in their own voicelessness in the face of this powerful Roman Empire. So God interrupts Zechariah in the middle of his temple rituals with a messenger. Zechariah and Elizabeth are older in age, so it comes to a huge surprise to him when an angel appears in the middle of his priestly duties during worship to let him know that Elizabeth will get pregnant and bear a son. And their child will be who we know as John the Baptist, who later announces the soon coming Messiah. Not only does Gabriel, the messenger from God, tell him this, he also tells Zechariah that because he didn't believe Gabriel, he will be unable to speak until the circumcision of his child. So after this vision, when he walks back out to address the congregation, he cannot speak the customary ritual blessing over the people. And so, at God's bidding, Zechariah, the man from the priestly order, whose job it is to speak prayers and blessings and read scripture and pray before the people in the temple, becomes a voice long silenced. Zechariah, who despite saying nearly the same words Mary later uttered when Gabriel visited her, was found to be in disbelief of the birth God was bestowing upon his household. God needs Zechariah the priest, the one who speaks, to fall silent. For Zechariah, a priest, having an infirmity of silence might have meant that he cannot serve in his regular duties in the temple according to Levitical law. God needs Zechariah to stop being a teacher for a while and to learn to listen to voices that have been silenced longer than his would be. God needs Zechariah to stop praying out loud, stop saying the ritual words, pay attention to what is going on around him. The reign of Christ is near, and God needs him to be silent and watch carefully for it. God needs him to learn how to amplify the voices around him that have been long silenced. And so, during his silence, we get this scene of Mary visiting Elizabeth during her first trimester of pregnancy. And during that visit, we get no mention of either Zechariah or Joseph. Zechariah is silent, and Joseph hasn't heard about Mary's pregnancy yet. Zechariah's silence lasts the duration of Elizabeth's pregnancy, at least 9 months. He hasn't yet heard about what's going on with these women. And so maybe he hears these women in his house. Maybe he has to listen in silence to the prophetic work they speak and sing. Maybe in his silence and forced cessation of his somewhat powerful duties as a God-chosen priest, he has to pay attention to the power and awe and chosenness not only of his wife, but of Mary, an unwed pregnant teenager from a backwater town called Nazareth. Maybe he needs to go silent so he can pay attention to the power and awe and chosenness of his own son as well. We learn that God has placed a special calling on Elizabeth and Zechariah's child even before his birth. According to most scholars, he was practicing the lifestyle of a Nazarite, one who took upon the special practice of Judaism, who eschewed the grape products such as strong drink and wine and vinegar, and who went out into the wilderness to separate themselves from the people for a time. They grew long hair. And so John the Baptist goes out into the wilderness, into this practice, and to end his time as a Nazarite, he probably would have made some sort of a sacrifice before he reappeared before Israel. And after wandering in the desert alone with no way to use his own voice with people for who knows how long, John emerges as the voice crying out in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. Zechariah has a front row seat to witness these voices breaking forth, to watch the reign of Christ breaking in, and to learn without interrupting, without overriding these voices long silenced. And he must have learned, because when it comes time to name his child, he allows Elizabeth's voice to name John according to what God intends. So when John is born, Elizabeth's neighbors rejoice with them that God has shown mercy on them in their old age. But those in the temple for John's circumcision ceremony gasp in disbelief because Zechariah is not choosing to name his child after himself. Surely Elizabeth is mistaken. She must be out of her mind. Of course this child would be called into the priestly line of his father, named after his father, taking on the same duties and authority of his father. So the temple priests, in shock and disbelief of Elizabeth, turned to Zechariah for confirmation, and John takes a tablet and writes, "Nonetheless, his name will be John." It is when Zechariah amplifies Elizabeth's voice, emphasizes the truth in the message she received from God, that his mouth is opened and his tongue is free. And Luke tells us that in that moment, John is filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks the prophecy we read today. Unlike Mary's song about Jesus, at first read, Zechariah's prophecy doesn't seem to talk about God doing scary things like scattering the proud, bringing the powerful down from their thrones, and yikes, sending the rich away empty. Like Mary, Zechariah tells us that we are about to receive the Messiah. Like Mary, he tells us that we stand on the threshold of this fulfilled promise from God. For those who are sitting in darkness, hope, mercy, redemption, freedom, and peace. We get rescue from our enemies, guidance to walk in God's way. And he tells us that his own child will prepare us that way, to prepare people to turn from sin and turn toward that future of mercy and freedom God offers through Mary's child. That sounds simple enough. But taking a closer look at the context of the historical situation here, we find that Zechariah's song isn't quite as simple or benign as we might have thought. Zechariah is talking to us from the point of view of an ordinary priest. This puts him in between this place of power of the high priest and chief priest and the place of the people, the ordinary people over whom he had authority. Although on some occasions Zechariah is surrounded by some of the most powerful people in his society, he distinguishes himself from them in his genuine faithfulness, which does not reflect the power of the state, but the power of the God of Israel. So when his voice, long silenced, activates again, when his mouth is open and his tongue is freed, he speaks of God redeeming God's people from the hands of the Romans. He speaks of Jesus, the promised Messiah, who will come to save them from the Roman enemies so the ordinary priests and ordinary people can worship and serve God freely in true righteousness without fear of the Romans forcing them into an enclosed private ritual. In his long silence, he must have listened to the song of Mary, to the voice of Elizabeth. He must have listened for the voice of his son that was to come, and so the tune of his song changed. He wasn't merely going through the righteous rituals and saying his private prayers anymore. No, Zechariah was proclaiming a transformation of faith that would permeate the walls of the temple and of the walls of the homes where people prayed, weaving its way through the whole of society. Like Mary, Elizabeth, and John, Zechariah's voice proclaims the arrival of Jesus, who will reign over and against all power that would seek to undermine God's reign of mercy, freedom, and peace. And people throughout Judea pay attention to Zechariah because they see these things happening, these signs that God is doing something real, powerful, present in the now. And that's what happens when voices long silenced finally break forth. People start to wonder what God is about to do. People start to get ready for something new and unusual and uncomfortable and very real to happen. They start to look up from their rituals and everyday prayers. People start to get busy with the Lord's work, not just in the temple, not just in their own household, but in the world, because they sense that the Lord is at work in a very real, powerful, present way. That doesn't happen in 2022, right? The appearances of messengers from God, the signs that God is breaking into our everyday lives, the proclamation that God's reign is near, that was all in the past. It doesn't really happen now, does it? Probably all of us in here are righteous, and maybe even righteous before God, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, meaning that we do sense a real presence of God in our lives, in worship with the congregation, and maybe a little bit in the wider world. We do pray sincerely. We find spiritual meaning in our gathering and in our rituals and prayers. But the kinds of signs from the Gospel of Luke, those signs of God's real live presence, of God's reign actually breaking into people's lives in the world, not so much. People whose voices had been dismissed, silenced, pushed aside, called by God to prophesy and sing, to carry Jesus Christ into the world. Not really. People whose voices were silenced so they could listen for those voices long silenced and learn to amplify the voices of others, doesn't really happen now. It's all over, said, and done, right? All we need to do now is live as God intended for us to live, show up to church, sing the songs, pray the prayers, light the candles, read the scriptures. Right? Or is God really still alive? Is God really still active and moving and breathing among us? Does God really call us to more than this? Is the reign of Jesus Christ really about to break into our lives, into our world, even now, today? Yes. Yes, friends. The reign of Jesus Christ is breaking into our lives already. As John the Baptist cried out, the kingdom of heaven is near. In case you haven't heard them, voices long silenced are breaking out. Something is happening. Something is silencing our rituals for a moment, disrupting our usual way of being the church. We can no longer ignore what is going on outside the walls of this sanctuary. When long silenced voices start to speak, the reign of God is near. When there are voices crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. When a voice from the poor part of town travels to a wealthy neighborhood and starts singing a song about casting down the mighty and lifting up the lowly, the reign of God is near. And when the powerful, even the righteous powerful, are silenced, forced to pay attention to what is happening, God is near. And yes, this is happening right now. We can no longer pretend that what is happening outside the walls of this sanctuary does not need to be discussed, considered, discerned, and noticed within these walls. And so as we celebrate in our worship today the reign of Christ, as we prepare for the Advent journey, we wonder together whose voices in our lives have been long silenced. For whom in our lives and in our communities do we need to silence our own voice in order to hear God's calling? Whose voices in the life of the church have been long silenced? Who is patiently waiting for the right time to share a new idea, a new insight of where God is leading the church? Who is searching for someone to listen and to amplify their faithful voice? Whose voices in our society and in our world have been long silenced? Who is displaying their emotions in what many of us might deem unhearable ways? Those are probably the voices who are still not being heard. Whose voices, then, are we called to hear and amplify in new ways, in the ways of peace, the paths of righteousness, of hope? And who, after long silence, has gained voice and is now calling for the reign of Christ, the way of freedom from fear, the way of peace, forgiveness, and mercy, to break into our lives even today? And if you have been a voice long silenced, who is God calling you to speak to? To whom is God calling you to sing a song that indeed the reign of Christ is near or even right here? To whom is God calling you to give voice where you have witnessed the reign of Christ at work now, today, among us? And how might God be calling you to sing and prophesy over and above the earthly powers that try to create God in their own image of power? Take silence, listen, notice, and then break out in song. Proclaim what you learned from your time of voice-long silence, whether that time of silence was or is to be. The reign of Christ is near. Amen.